Tragedy of forgetting God. Could you do it? Could you forget God? Well, you say, no, it's impossible to forget God unless I had a sudden blow to the head and I had some kind of amnesia. No, I really couldn't forget God. I know too much. Now, I may forget other things, but I couldn't forget God. I can forget my car keys. I even can forget my briefcase. I've done that with my notes in it. But forget God? How in the world could any of us ever forget God? I guess in a romance, one of the things that probably brings, it may be the number one thing that brings romances to a screeching halt. And when young lovers are suddenly, when they suddenly reach a parting of the ways, do you know what usually is the reason? One forgets the other. Oh, I don't mean they forget to exist. Now, you know what I'm talking about. That really what it is, in the forgetting, there is, well, something like a phone call doesn't come and you expect it. A letter that perhaps you thought should have come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And you may go days and maybe a week. Well, for many romances, that would be all that it would take. And so it's time to find a new partner. You forgot me. You neglected me. Is it possible to forget God? How does one forget God? We all have some innate knowledge of a supreme being. Is it even possible, though, for a Christian, having come to know Christ as Savior, to forget God? You know, there's something extraordinary said in 2 Peter along that line. I think I ought to have you look at it for just a moment. I am coming to Hosea, but I'm really taken with this idea, forgetting God. How can you do this? How is it possible? In 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter has described certain qualities that should characterize a healthy growth in our life, in the 8th verse he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Now that's really something. Did you see what I saw? Look at it again. He said that it is having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What Peter is saying is that it is possible for one to regress in their Christian life to the point that they've even forgotten that their sins were forgiven. I didn't say that their sins ceased to be forgiven, but it's possible to get to the place where you have kind of a spiritual amnesia. That you're going about as if you were somebody that you really aren't. And if they were to say to you, "Aren't you so-and-so?" No, I don't know who you're talking about. You must have me mixed up with someone else. Well, I understand Peter to be saying exactly that, that it is possible to have spiritual amnesia, that there can develop certain maladjustments in our Christian life. Sin can be tolerated to the point where we actually forget. Now I want us to come back to Hosea 8 and to look at the tragedy of forgetting God. The tragedy of forgetting God. Will you look at the 14th verse? I'm going to treat this chapter a little differently tonight. We're going to start with the end. Verse 14. For you see, everything that is described in verses 1 to 13 is really a consequence of the 14th what is said in the 14th verse. Look at it. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. Now you should underscore the wording, the words, Israel has forgotten his maker. For this condition is mentioned in Hosea on three occasions. I guess we would have to say that Hosea is the forget-me-not prophet. Because Israel is said to have on three occasions in this prophecy to have forgotten their God. Now you know what I want to know? I want to know that if that people of God could forget God, is it possible that this people of God could forget God? We may have someone here tonight with spiritual amnesia. Well, they say that sometimes a person with spiritual amnesia can recover if they receive a lick to the head. And suddenly that jolt will return them to their memory. Maybe that's what we need tonight. We need a jolt over the head. Let's look at the scriptures and consider the tragedy of forgetting God. Let's pray. Father, may your spirit now awake any of us who would be in a spiritual slumber. There may be that teenage young man who has put his trust in you, but through certain attitudes that he has tolerated in his life, that he has forgotten you. Lord, there may be that mom. She has forgotten you. Speak to us now, Lord, by your word. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. The tragedy of forgetting God. What is this sin? I have collected for this look at the sin of forgetting God the verses that are pertinent. You can see that there are a considerable number of verses. Deuteronomy, I guess, more than any of the other books outside of Hosea, has a good deal to say about forgetting God. We'll look at a few of those in just a moment. But look through these passages. You'll notice that there are some interesting circumstances. When you think of the book of Deuteronomy, without even reading the passages, if you remember your biblical chronology, you remember that Deuteronomy is written for a people who are preparing to make their conquest of the land. So you would expect then in Deuteronomy the admonition to be, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. And then when you look down into the book of Judges, you could almost anticipate what Judges would say about this kind of thing. That the period of the Judges is a spiritual dark ages for Israel. Israel forgot God. And then the prophet Hosea, coming to the time where the spiritual vitality in life in the northern tribes in Israel, that spiritual life had just about become eclipsed. He says they have forgotten God. Now what does it mean to forget? Well, let's look at the word. I've not written the Hebrew word out. Maybe I should. It's Hebrew words are fairly simple to remember because they all are made up of either one or two consonants or three consonants. So that's kind of simple. By the way, I appreciate my gift. I have some Aleph Beit soup, which is this soup mix. We have some venturesome folks at Baraka who went to the Israeli Expo. And this is alphabet soup, but the letters are Hebrew letters. Now, that's a good idea. So for those of you who would like to expose yourself to a little Hebrew and get some nutrition at the same time, there you go. I'm looking forward to that bowl of soup and review my Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew word for forget looks like this. It's the word shakak. Comes out in English, looking like that. Shakak. The word is not used here to refer to simply an intellectual lapse. like, oh, forgot to bring my Bible tonight. Or as Paul had that embarrassing situation this morning, he forgot his glasses. He hit the door, and I could see agony written on his face as he came to the phone. He had forgotten his glasses. That's not the way the word is used here. He is not referring to an intellectual lapse, a memory loss. No, there's something that's far more involved than that. And it is essentially, it is basically a moral forgetting. Now I want you to go with me, if you will, just put a mark here in Hosea. Let's go back to Deuteronomy just for a minute. I think we need to understand what forgetting is so that we might appreciate fully the consequences of forgetting, which we'll see in verses 1 to 13. But I want you to go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Look at the 9th verse of Deuteronomy 4. Israel on the plains of Moab, anticipating a beachhead landing into the promised land. And they're given these final words in the landing craft. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Now come over to the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 10 to 12. And notice particularly verse 12. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Now come over with me to the 8th chapter, verses 10 to 14. Oh my, this one is really instructive. Look at this. 8:10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I guess that is the key text on forgetting. Did you catch that? There was a certain sequence that was mentioned in this section on how forgetting takes place. Now let's look at verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Do you get something there? You can see from those passages that forgetting God was not simply an intellectual lapse of memory, but it is more the idea of neglect, to, as you would lay something valuable aside and let it go, overlook it. And now let's come and get a full orb picture of what it is. It is basically a moral forgetting. According to these scriptures, forgetting God is setting aside loyalty to the Lord and his word. And the way you express loyalty to the Lord is loyalty to his word. You can't have one without the other. And that forgetting God is a moral lapse and disregarding the commands of God. He is neglected when worship is empty. He is neglected when his word is disobeyed. That is what forgetting God is all about. That's the essence of it. It is allowing less important things to become central in your life. The gods, which Israel was warned of continually. When you go into the land, don't go after the gods of the Canaanites. Is the picture coming into focus here? Is it becoming more clear that you can see and I can see how the Christian can forget God? That we can allow the things that are not really important, not nearly as important as God, and His claims on our life, and how we can let those things begin to take the preeminence. Let's go a bit further with it. It is ignoring His commandments. It's following other gods. It's living timidly and fretfully, according to Isaiah 51:13. It's challenging God by not seeking His counsel, Isaiah 17:10 and Psalm 106:13. It is self-satisfaction. It's the danger when God's people become settled and prosperous. It is the danger, the temptation that we fall into when we've come through the trials and the waters are a bit smoother. When we've gone into a period of satisfaction, and this is the sequence that I see, that there is satisfaction, there is pride, and there is forgetting. Do you know that second generation Christians are particularly vulnerable to this? Currently have the ears of every second generation Christian. Do you know what I mean? You were born into a Christian home. You listening well now? I want you to hear me. You who are born into a Christian environment. Now anyone can fall on this, but you have some special temptations. Now you're not disadvantaged for being born into a Christian home. That is an advantage. But there is a temptation. And the temptation is this. Is that because you have been spared a tremendous amount of heartache by being born into a Christian home, and you have blessings and there is a kind of prosperity that you've experienced in life because you were born into that kind of context where there was minimal strife. Your mom and dad didn't go through a divorce. There was love and concern in the home. And so there are blessings in that environment. You have not had to go through the gut-wrenching experience of watching a mom and a dad at one another's throat. Maybe even literally. But through that calm and that good context of life, there is the danger of pride arising in your heart and allowing your familiarity with the things of God to breed contempt. And before you know it, you are giving lip service to God only, but you are pursuing the gods of this age. And you're knocking yourself out to find satisfaction some other place. And so you forget. The lesson, acknowledgement of God in ceremony is not enough. God must be obeyed. The young people who stand in Christian schools and who sing the songs of Zion, chapel every week, prayer every class, scripture every day, admonitions constantly. And then those who go from the school to the church, and those who go from the school to the church at home, the danger is of forgetting God. Now mind you, that's not a disadvantage to have that kind of an environment, but watch that temptation. Now we come to our passage. Do you understand? I hope I've made it clear what forgetting God is. Israel had forgotten God. By substituting a service of other gods for the service of their God, but while at the same time giving lip service to God. Now look at the consequences of neglecting His commandments. And we're ready to go to the 13 verses where there are three consequences. Here are the sins that result from forgetting God. Verses 1 to 3, the first sin is the sin of self-deception. When you forget God, when you neglect His Word, but yet at the same time you are saying, well, I've studied the right things, I've heard all this, I know it. Look at the alarm in verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like the eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord. And what he does is to begin with the cry, with the blast on the shofar, that ram's horn. I would love to have one of those. You know, I've come across these shofar passages, and I saw one at the Israeli Expo. I'd just love to get one of those things, and you know how it goes. You don't want to hear me. What he's saying, he's sounding the alarm, and what looks to be a speck in the sky is a very ominous speck in the sky, and it's flying around the city. There it is. You've seen it, haven't you? You go down the highway on a summer's day, and you look out across the field, and you see those black specks against the sky, and going around and around. And what do you make? What conclusion do you come to? Something's dead or dying. The vultures are about to come in. That's really the word here. Vulture. Buzzard. The buzzards were circling. And you know who the buzzards were? The buzzards were the Assyrians. Sound the alarm! That ominous speck in the sky was the buzzard that was coming down on the rotting carcass of the nation of Israel, which had forgotten her God. And God will send discipline to His children who forget Him. He'll not tolerate it. And they had done one thing, but it's mentioned in two ways. Sin is transgression of the law, but it's also breaking of a relationship. It's both. If I lie to my wife, I'm breaking the law of God. And I'm breaking a law of commitment. But you know, it also does something to greatly damage the relationship. And that's the way sin is. When we commit sin, it's a breaking of the law of God, but it also does great damage to the relationship. They've transgressed my covenant. That's the breaking of the relationship. And they have rebelled against my law. And so the harmony now is lost. But look what Israel says, and the pronouns here are purposely drawn in the two pronouns are juxtaposed to one another. Look at them. They say, my God, we of Israel know thee. Look at this. The enemy will pursue him. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. Look at that. They, me, we, thee. This is what they said. This is what God said. And they were laying claim to the fact that they knew Him. They said, we've studied the right things. How can we be said to have forgotten God? Why would God send discipline on us? We've studied the right courses. We've had the right theology. We go to the right church. We sing the right hymns. We've done it right. We're doing it right. But you know, this sin is one into which we who are biblically orthodox can easily fall into. And let me show you something in the New Testament where our Lord picks up this same kind of thinking and deals with the religious crowd. And look in John chapter 8. He takes this same kind of thing. And I'm sure it's in the providence of God that we saw it this morning and we see it tonight. And it is this sin. It is the sin of giving lip service to the things of God, to the truths of God, but not applying them, not doing them. And you and I were trying to be faithful to hear the Word of God. And you've come twice today. You've heard the Word of God three times today. Some of you four times in a week. And multiply that by 52. You can see how we must be careful here, lest we become a hearer. But look what he's saying in John 8. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Well, of course, their deeds, as he says in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Well, there was the struggle with them over this issue in verse 44. You of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. Now, come over to verse 55. Look at it. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. See what Jesus was saying? They said they knew God. Jesus says, you don't know God. I know God because I keep his words. You don't know God unless you're keeping them. The forgetting God is a failure to keep his word, becoming disobedient. Well, let's advance that. Go back to Hosea. The application is in the chapter, so let's follow through. Here is the way they were doing it. All right, they were breaking his law, rejecting the good. Their words were drowned in their actions. 1 John 4 says this. We didn't turn to it, but this is what John says in that passage. We make a profession. Well, let's go ahead. And John, what does he lay a great deal of emphasis upon? You say you love God that you don't see, but you don't lose any love for the brother that you do see. Now, wait a minute. How can you love someone you've not seen when you don't love someone who you can see? It's crazy. It's contradiction. Our words must not drown in our actions. How is it? Now let's look at the 4th through the 10th verse where you can see the first problem is the sin of self-deception. For we think because we're doing the right things that perhaps we're getting a merit badge for every right thing. But be careful. Here is where the other complications come into the picture. There is the danger of self-reliance. Flows out of forgetting God. You try to go on your own steam in life. In Israel's case, they were setting up puppet kings and puppet gods, self-help. Choices without God's direction or consent. Look at the 4th verse. They have set up kings, but without my consent. You see, the northern 10 tribes, they had their dynasties. Well, they have about 9 of them altogether. None of them were legitimate dynasties. Only the Davidic dynasty was legitimate. That was down in Jerusalem. I mean, they were rebels. They had no right to establish a throne in opposition to the throne down there in Jerusalem. They were wrong. And they had 9 dynasties. God said, you put up kings. You're trying to find your solution, your kings. I have nothing to do with it. It's all of your own doing. And so as it goes on to say, but they have appointed princes, but I did not know it. It says, without my approval. In verse 4 and into verse 5, we find that they also indulge in setting up these calf gods, these calf idols. Look at this. They're with their silver and gold, they made their idols for themselves that they might be cut off. This brings their own destruction. He has rejected your calf idol, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. And they built these calf idols. Now, we're coming up on this in Exodus 32, so maybe I shouldn't linger on this too long, but that's an extraordinary thing that what Israel did, is that Aaron and tragic episode there as Moses was up on the mountain and comes down and the children have, as the King James says in this thunderous diction, they rose up to play. Well, they weren't playing Ring Around the Rosie. And it was one vast sexual orgy in the name and in the shadow of this calf representation in gold. And the calf and the bull was found and is found throughout the Middle East to have been a symbol of the gods. See, this bull was a picture of fertility, of power, sexual virility, and that's what the nations worshipped. They worshipped that strength and power, military power. They worshipped the sexual virility, sex, power, prosperity, all that. And we really haven't, I got to thinking about the bull. You know, we kind of use the bull a little bit today, don't we? You say, Wall Street's kind of bullish, good market. Aggressiveness in the market. Or that there is even a bull that crashes into some bars. And what is this saying, the bull? Well, the bull was that symbol of something which Israel went after. Israel was seeking, we all seek the same things. We're seeking We're seeking prosperity. We're seeking happiness. We're seeking peace. We're seeking security. You know, God made us with certain kinds of needs. But the tragedy of forgetting God is that when we've forgotten that God is the only one who can provide happiness and peace, we're out trying to pursue it with these calf idols. Well, look, it goes even deeper. See, bad leaders lead to bad religion. And here is the problem of the golden calf. What are we worshiping? Come on down and look at the next verse. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. Do you have a golden calf? Could I be so bold as to suggest that here are some possible golden calves? Are we giving lip service to God? We're singing the right songs and we're doing the right things and we're not doing any really viciously evil things, but wait a minute. What about our money, homes, cars, position, boyfriend, wife, girlfriend, husband, children? The list can go on. Are we taking someone in comparison to God, then this one would be, or this thing would be inconsequential. But we're making them more consequential than God, and we're trying to find our happiness in that thing. In a job. Men are particularly vulnerable here. A man is to be the provider in his home. And there is a temptation that's tucked away in that. And that man can easily make, if he's not careful, his work, his job can become a golden calf. And that he can allow that to come before obedience to the Lord. He can allow the job and then some of the expectations that come with that job to take him away from the people of God. And then there enters in a coolness and an indifference. And he gets by and he can always say, well, work's keeping me away a lot. But is it something that I have pre-planned as my calf god, my golden calf? Maybe it's that girlfriend, that young man who professes to know the Lord and who gives lip service to the Lord, but yet there is that girlfriend. He wants her. He wants her to like him. He wants her to love him. He wants her to marry him. But she is not so interested in the things of God. She has other pursuits. She has other values. And so he's pursuing her. And suddenly God is inconsequential. Oh no, I'm not saying that he has abandoned church and those kinds of things. But he has made that which is inconsequential most consequential. You get the picture of what forgetting God breeds? And that's what he says in this chapter. But look what happens as a consequence. Verse 7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. You really don't expect the second line to read the way it does, if you think about it a minute. Look at it. They sow the wind. The wind here would be their meaningless, empty pursuit of, shall we call it, religiosity. Going through the motions. Going to church. And so on. But there is a contradiction in their life. There is a conflict of interest. Well, it says in the second line, they're sowing in their empty, meaningless religion. And you know what's going to come? It's something like the cooler air. Can we call this sowing the wind? And it meets the warmer waters of the Caribbean. And what comes? The hurricane. You've sown the wind. Your empty, meaningless ritualism. Going through the motions, disobeying, neglecting my word, but I'm going to bring judgment. That's the whirlwind. I'm going to bring the Assyrians upon you. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. Should it yield grain, strangers would swallow it up. Empty fields. And you know, there is some kind of poetic justice. And this is the law of compensation. Mark it down. that God brings immediate judgment on the very thing they sought to find their happiness in. Do you know what it is? Prosperity. They worship the fertility gods. We'll get our happiness. We'll find it over here. And so God just takes it away. You happy? It's gone. You thought it was going to bring happiness. It's gone now. Do you see what I'm getting at? If I'm coming to the Lord, the trials that come my way will drive me to Him. If I'm trying to find my happiness somewhere else, when the trials come, I'm going to be left holding the wind of judgment. Discipline. Israel is swallowed up. Now here's that they then, again. They are now among the nations. And don't let that go by you. That was not where they were to have been. Israel was to have been unique and distinctive among the nations. They're swallowed up like all the other nations. How are they like the other nations? She had lost her uniqueness in that she was flitting from one nation to the other, trying to strike a bargain to secure some security for herself. She's looking for security. She's trying to buy it. You can't buy security. It's impossible. Israel was trying to buy it by striking an alliance. You look at the closing days in the northern tribes in Hoshea, Pekahiah, Menahem, these kings trying to work out deals with the Assyrians. Hey, we'll pay you. You protect us and so on. And they were going to lose it all because you cannot buy security. It's impossible. That's why they became an untrustworthy vessel. They were absolutely useless. He says, like vessel, a vessel in which no one delights. You can't trust it. It's like taking a styrofoam cup and it's got a little hole in the bottom and you put your coffee in it and you run around with your hand under the cup and a napkin under the cup. It's not going to cut it. It's what Israel had become. She had lost her distinctiveness, her usefulness by her compromise. She was trying to buy security. You can't buy security. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, but I want to remind you of something. You can't buy security. Now I know you're particularly vulnerable here. You're trying to find security, and you know, whether you're married or not, you're particularly interested in security. The unmarried girl will. If she really doesn't know understand how the Lord can meet her security need and can satisfy her Himself, if she doesn't understand that, you know what she's going to try to do? She's going to try to find security in a man. That's why they get married and they marry the wrong person. You ever wondered about that? Now, I know when they come in for counseling, it's just the opposite. It looks the opposite. You know, here she comes. She's dragging him in. Dragging Harry in. There he comes. And he sits there. He's just kind of bewildered. I came home, she was crying one day. And he's bewildered. Well, you see, she pursued him. Oh, she wanted him, Harry. She got him. And now, he's the same spiritual, he's the same spiritual dullard that he was before. But she wanted security so bad that she was going to heaven. And I know a lady who talked the fella into marriage. She really did. She's going to have security if it killed her. And it almost did. And you know, the married lady can fall in the same way that she can try to find in her husband. She can try to have him meet needs that he was never really designed to meet. And then she becomes disillusioned with all of life. She thinks she should leave her husband. He's not making me feel secure. Now, my dear friend, he may not be. He may be failing in what he is to provide. But I'm trying to get you to see that there's something deep down inside that only God can touch and meet. And until you resolve that, you're walking on thin ice. You'll be like Israel. God had two very unflattering word pictures to describe this. Here they are. First, he says, they were like a wild ass. That's what they were like. You know what? Stubborn and willful. It run in packs and you try to get it and You couldn't catch it. That's the way they were.
They were like wild donkeys, stubbornly, willfully running from God, trying to strike a bargain with the Assyrians. And then look in the next statement, he says, they're like a prostitute. They're like a prostitute. Ephraim has hired lovers, even though they hire allies among the nations. See, she was selling herself for money. She was willing, Israel was willing to sell herself just for a mess of pottage, just for some security. That's what she wanted. You can't buy security. You can't buy love. You can't buy happiness. Now I will gather them up and they will begin to diminish because of the burdens of the king of princes. That's a reference to Assyria. And then self-worship comes in. When you forget God, since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. Hold it a minute. Now wait a minute. You didn't build altars to sin on. Maybe I can, let's 20th century it. The church has multiplied her churches for sin. You build more churches for more sin. You get bigger for sin. What he's saying is that they had built these altars, which would, you know something about altars now, don't you? Where there was to have been brought sin offerings, burnt offerings, trespass offerings, so on. They were to have dealt with sin at that altar. But that altar had really become the occasion for sin. And so they had been, well, these altars had been built to deal with sin, but they had become a place to sin. How? By compromise and incorporating Canaanite systems with theirs, but leaving God out, disobeying the Lord. God wants obedience before sacrifice. Though I wrote for him, look at this, 10,000 precepts of my law. They are regarded as a strange thing. If you look at Deuteronomy 32:16, just write it down, you'll note that God says that I do not want you to go after the strange idols, the strange gods of the Canaanites. Israel had turned the whole thing around by this time, and they had made God's word as if it were a strange thing. And they were more familiar with the things of the world than they were the word of God. That's where they had fallen. He said, I have given you adequate testimony in Revelation, and you're more familiar with the things of the world than you are the things of God. How about it, my Christian friend? How familiar are you getting to be with the Word of God? What's your week like? I hope you're not just waiting from message to message, but that you have a disciplined approach to the Scriptures yourself. And then he says, and as for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. And so he says, Israel has forgotten God. Now look at this. They sought a good feeling in their ritual. So it is, we want church to be like going to a good movie. That's the way they felt. They wanted it to be good feelings. Well, we got a blessing. And they saw it as something that simply catered to their emotional feelings, patterns. And they also sought bigness. This is a consequence of forgetting God. See in the latter part of verse 14 when it says, and they built palaces. They tried to build their security by building more buildings. And we know from 2 Kings 18:13 that they had 46 of these fortified cities. They were using building up to try to protect themselves from invading armies. It didn't seem to occur to them that God was the one who had sworn to be their defense. But they were trying to substitute man-made schemes to provide their security. There it is again. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. The loss of priorities is a giveaway that we are trying to find our deepest needs met in someone or something other than God. And the warning of this passage is the danger of forgetting God. My dear friend, are you in that danger tonight? No, you are not. You know his name. And you know some, you might know some theology, a good deal of theology, but you are neglecting his word. And what's happening is that when you leave the building where Baraka meets and you go out, there is suddenly, there begins to appear quite a contradiction between what is taught and what you do during the week. That's forgetting God. That's neglecting His commandments and obeying Him. Well, let's bow our heads. And if we need to ask forgiveness, let's ask forgiveness. It may be that we simply need to be made more alert to the danger of forgetting God. Let's pray. Lord, if we have become deaf, open our ears. Lord, we who hear your word again and again, Lord, I pray that if there is one here tonight who is perhaps in some early stages of having forgotten you, perhaps there is some special issue which they're struggling with, and Lord, it looks as if they're turning away from you and are going to try to find happiness, meaning somewhere else. I pray, Lord, that you will show them that those things are dry wells, and that only in you is the water of life. Only you can sustain us through good times and hard times and all the in-between times. And Lord, may we at Baraka not forget you. And Lord, if we are, open our eyes that we can see and confess. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.